prepared this morning. And at 5 o'clock this morning, the Lord said, you don't really need that. So I'm not supposed to use it this morning, so we're just going to jump into the word. But Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the testimony of my brother. I thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I know that you have purpose to pour out your spirit in this place this morning, into the hearts of the people that are here. But Lord, there is not one here by chance, not one here by coincidence. But Lord, because by the drawing of your Holy Spirit, you've drawn us together this morning in this place at this time that we might seek you, and lo, that we might find you. So Lord, I thank you that you are findable this morning. For Lord, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. This isn't the only place that it talks about this, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You may not eat, for in the day eating of it, dying you shall die. And I want to talk about that just for a minute in light of some of the things several weeks ago that we were talking about in the Hebrew language and how it's translated. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to talk about that for a minute because the word good, you got to remember that the Hebrew language, they speak in terms of concrete versus abstract, meaning when the words that they use, they are concrete in their expression, meaning that you can relate to them by the five senses. Okay, you can relate to them by seeing it, you can relate to them by hearing it, whatever it is, and then also translated, they spoke in terms of, and the words that they used were expressed in terms of function, not appearance. Okay, it was always about the function of it. So they're looking at the function, it was always in concrete ways that they spoke. And good and evil are kind of abstract thoughts. So it's translated into English, and it takes on this abstract thought. We can't, good and evil are abstract thoughts. So if you want to understand it a little bit more, you get back to the Hebrew language, and the word good is the word tov, T-O-V is how it would be transliterated in the English. And it means, the best way to describe it means functional or function. Okay, the word evil is just the opposite of that. It's the word ra in the Hebrew, and it means dysfunction. So this is the tree of the knowledge of function and dysfunction. So when they look at something in terms of systems, function as in a well-oiled machine, it functioned with the way that you understand that God created everything. You see the systems, okay, and everything that's in place and how they work, how all these different systems work together. Something is good when it functions within its intended purpose or its intended design. Okay, in the Hebrew mindset, it's good because it functions with its intended purpose. It's dysfunctional or it's evil when it doesn't function in unity with the systems. It's dysfunctional. It's like throwing a wrench in the machine. It doesn't work so well. Okay, so I share that because one of the things that has been stirring in me lately, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Beginning of verse 1, it says, then the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. But answering, he said to them, and why do you transgress the command of God on account of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. Also, he speaking evil of father or mother, by death let him die. But you say, whoever says to the father or mother, a gift, whatever you would gain from me, and he does not honor his father or mother, not at all, and you nullified the command of God on account of your tradition. So verse 5, and it says, but you say, whoever says to the father or mother, a gift, whatever you would gain from me. What it's talking about is they would say, if the father or mother was in need of something, and one of their children, let's say the son, it says, what I would give to you, I'm giving as a gift to the synagogue or to the temple. Okay? In doing that, and it sounds like the right thing to do, it sounds like the religious thing to do, God says, by doing that, what the Lord's saying is, by doing that, you've nullified the word of God. You've made it of none effect because you say you're not honoring the father and the mother. You're putting aside what the word of God is saying to honor your mother and your father. You're not honoring them at all by saying, you know, well, what I would give you, I'm going to do the right thing, and I've given it to the church. Okay? So by the tradition, by what they're saying, they've made the word of God of none effect. They've nullified it, is what it's saying. Verse 5 says, but you say, whoever says to the father or mother, a gift, whatever you would gain for me, and he does not honor his father or mother, not at all. And you nullify the command of God on account of your tradition. To nullify or to annul the word of God means that you you unsanction it. Okay? What you're saying is, when you make that, see if I can get this out of my mouth right. You're saying the word of God says to honor your father and your mother, but I'm doing this instead. Okay? Which also, see, it seems like the right thing to do. But in doing that, I'm saying that that word of God that says to honor your father and your mother, I'm saying that that has no worth, it has no value, and it has no lordship in my life. I'm doing this. I know it says that, but I'm doing this. The word but gets us into trouble big time. Because we know the word of God says certain things, and instead of taking it for what it is and applying it to our lives, we say, well, I know it says this, but. And what you're saying is, I know the word of God says this, but that has no value and no lordship in my life. There is no worth to me in that because I believe this. By doing it, we unsanction it. We invalidate the word of God. We make it ineffective in our lives. And we're saying what I'm thinking and what I'm doing is of greater value than the word of God. He goes on, you nullified the command of God on account of your tradition. Verse 7, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth, and with the lips they honor me, but their heart holds away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And calling the crowd near, he said to them, hear and understand. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now he calls out to the crowd, and he says, it is not the thing entering into the mouth that defiles the man. Back to what they were questioning about. They eat with unclean hands. Why do they go against the traditions of, by our traditions of the elders, why do they go against that? And he turns around and he says, why do you go against the word of God by your traditions? And he calls out to the crowd, it is not the thing entering into the mouth that defiles the man, but the thing coming forth out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then coming, the disciples said to him, you know that hearing the word of God, the Pharisees were stumbled. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Then he turns around and calls out to the crowd. Now the disciples are getting a little uncomfortable. And they come to him, and it's just Jesus and the disciples. And he says, they say to him, you know, you just stirred it all up. You just opened a can of worms by saying that. You do realize that, right, Jesus? You know that you know they're mad, right? You know they're going to be mad. And we're the ones hanging out with you. You know what I mean? It's kind of that picture. It's like, we're spending all our time with you, and if they're mad at you, they're going to be mad at us. You can see this self-preservation mode kind of kick in. Disciples said to him, you know the hearing of the word. Then coming the disciples said to him, you know that hearing the word, the Pharisees were stumbled. But answering, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. And answering, Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. I love Peter. Anybody relate to Peter a little bit? It's like, all right, explain this to me. And Jesus, I know this isn't the only place. Jesus says, are you still not understanding? Do you not perceive that everything entering into the mouth goes into the belly and is expelled into the latrine? But the things which come out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and these defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil reasonings, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnessing, blasphemy. These are the things defiling the man. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The things that come forth out of the mouth, Luke 6:45 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man with good treasure in his heart, remember, go back to the Genesis thing again, back to the good things, the functional things that come out of his mouth, that are in his heart, that function with the word of God that come out of his mouth, they're going to bring forth functioning things. But out of the dysfunctional reasonings in our heart, we're going to bring forth dysfunctional things. Okay? The same word, where it says, verse 19, it says, for out of the heart come forth evil reasonings. That word evil, now, this is where it gets a little tricky. Remember, he's a Jew, and he's thinking concretely, not abstract. Okay? This is translated in English, and you get the thought. The Septuagint, they took the Hebrew, what we know as the Old Testament, and it was translated into the Greek. It's not widely used because the later part of the translation, they weren't as careful with translating it, so it's not widely as trusted, okay? But if you look back at the Septuagint, This word in the Greek, evil reasonings, it is porneos, and the reasonings is dialogismos. Okay? Porneos, dialogismos, where we get our word logic. Okay? It is the word evil, porneos, and when you look back at the Septuagint, it is the word that they used in the knowledge of good, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That word evil, and when they translate it into the Greek, they use this word. For out of the heart come forth evil or dysfunctional reasonings. It's our logic. And sometimes, how many times does our logic is dysfunctional with the Word of God? Anybody ever have that problem? I know I have. This is what God's been checking me on, because if you think about it, this is saying that the traditions of men, which come forth from the heart, which in the heart are the evil reasonings and all of those other things that are listed there, they nullify the Word of God. They make the Word none effect in my life. So when I'm reading in the epistles and it's declaring who I am in Christ, if I allow my logic and reasoning to get in the way, and if my logic and reasonings are dysfunctional, if they are evil, nobody likes the word evil or wicked. Anybody, that's their favorite word in here? So we're just going to get rid of that evil or wicked, because I know people that's just like, they don't like it. I think one of the people in Rocksaw, the class we've been doing, it was like the scripture said wicked, and they were just uncomfortable with using that word. Don't like that word. None of us want to think that we have evil reasonings in our hearts. But how many of us are a little more easy? It's a little easier to admit we have dysfunctional reasoning. Things that dysfunction, they are dysfunctional when compared to the Word of God. Anybody else have that problem? I think we can all agree. We've all reasoned it out. If the epistle is declaring who I am, and my logic and my reasoning gets in the way, I make the Word of God, which is declaring me righteous, which is declaring me holy, which has declared me without flaw or blameless in His sight, I make it of none effect when my logical reasonings look at myself and go, he didn't know what he's talking about. Right? Those things can get us in trouble. And those things nullify the Word of God. And that word tradition was interesting. The word just plain and simple means giving in or giving up. So the tradition of man is the teachings that I would bring forth as a man. Okay, not right here. I'm hoping that that's not what's happening here this morning. I want to bring the Word of God. Amen. But the tradition of men, the tradition of the elders that it was talking about, they're bringing that forth as a teaching with the intent that you would give in to it. That you would give yourself up to that instead of giving yourself up to what the Word of God says you are. Let me show you an example. Luke 4. Huh? I can't hear you. It's earthly. Our reasonings are as carnal and nasty as they can get. Dysfunctional to the Word of God. Luke chapter 4. This is after Jesus has returned, after being tempted in the wilderness. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out through all the surrounding region about him. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went in on the day of the Sabbath into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because of this, he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor ones. He has sent me to heal the ones being broken in heart, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to the blind ones to see again, to send away in freedom the ones being crushed, to preach an acceptable year of the Lord. And rolling up the scroll, returning to the attendant, he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were looking intently on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. And all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. And they said, is not this the son of Joseph? There's the evil reasonings. They heard the words. The Spirit of God bore witness to them. They knew what he was saying was true. They marveled at his gracious words. And then one of them with the evil dysfunctional reasonings go, but isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? Gone that quick. the belief in who he was gone that quick. One evil reasoning. One thing that decides, and they knew it. It says they all marveled at him. They heard the words. They knew what he was saying was truth. And one of them has an evil reasoning come forth, a dysfunctional reason come out of his mouth and said, isn't this just the son of Joseph? And it's all gone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, the Lord said, it's time to put the armor on. Meaning it's time for us to know who we are in Christ. And we're either going to put it on, or we're going to allow the traditions of men to make it of none effect. The traditions of men could be just as simply as what I believed yesterday. I've got to be willing to lay it down every single day. Every single day I need to know who I am in Christ, not based on who I was yesterday. Amen? If there's any value in what God has revealed to me, he'll give it back to me. But it's trusting him to reveal to me each and every day who I am in Christ. This is where the change started happening to me 6 years ago when I went into the book of Ephesians. I studied it out word by word, absolutely changed my life. 2 weeks ago, God takes me back into Ephesians 1 again, and I start looking at it, and I see it differently than I did 6 years ago. And I see where the traditions of men ran down through the commentaries that I used, the word study books that I used, as much as my heart was to see who I am in Christ, and God was revealing it to me, and it was changing my heart. The traditions of men still made it, still annulled it, still made it of none effect in my life, because I look at it now and go, oh God, what have I been doing? This is a different word today than it was 6 years ago. Now, in the meantime, there's been a whole lot of stuff been taught. I see him different than I used to. But now comes the time that in light of me seeing him differently, I need to see myself differently. I need to put this on. He's declared who he is. I see him differently than I ever have before in my life. And in it, he's saying, now look in the mirror, because I need to see myself differently than I did 6 years ago also. But if I allow my evil reasonings, if I allow dysfunctional reasons to come forth, I will make it of none effect. If I start declaring who I am in Christ and someone speaks out an evil reasoning and I believe into it, let's say Joe for an example, I'm declaring who I am in Christ and sharing with him what God is revealing to me in my word. And if Joe comes off with something, yeah, but aren't you the son of Mike Sharp? You're just a man. It's okay. I can be sharing. This is what the Bible says, but I'm just having a hard time walking in the fullness of it. It's okay. You're just a man. The evil reasoning, and when I believe into that I'm just a man, I'm not believing that I am a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a man that is proclaimed righteous. I am a man who has been found in love, holy and blameless before him in love. He chose me to be in him before he cast his seed into the world. All of a sudden, all of that stuff goes away because now I justify my shortcomings and go, I'm just a man. Make sense? This is to each one of us personally. This is what I've been going through, realizing that the traditions of men, the things that I believed and gave myself up to, have nullified what God declares who I am. I nullified it. I said, because of my reasonings, that the Word of God is of no value and has no lordship over me. Whew. Ouch. Ouch. How many of us are willing to lay down everything we thought we knew? How many of us are willing to lay down all the things we've given ourselves into? We haven't done it on purpose. This isn't with condemnation like it's fault finding. This is every single one of us have taken the word of God and said, but. I know it says that, but. And as soon as we're doing that, we're nullifying the word of God. Rather than spending the time and praying into what we're reading, Lord, help me to understand this. Open the eyes of my understanding so that I would see what you're saying to me. Rather than spending that time, I'm buying into the reasoning because my reasoning is based off of my experience. And I look around and think, well, I don't see that. That's not what I'm hearing. It's not what I'm smelling. My life's stunk a little bit. How about yours? It's like, I know the Word of God says this, but I just don't see it. Gone. It's of no value Nothing, because what I'm doing is I'm coming back to the place where I am trusting what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing, what I'm feeling. Oh, how many of us base things on feelings? Word of God says that the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in me. Well, I don't feel that. Why not? Because I'm basing it on a feeling rather than believing into it. Ephesians 1, I'm just going to do a review. A couple weeks ago, two Sundays ago, we got into Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus. And we determined, we're not in Ephesus right now, so that part he's not writing to us. But he says, and the faithful, or the ones believing in Christ Jesus. I'm believing in Christ Jesus. Anybody else in here that believes in Christ Jesus, that just declared that this letter is written to you personally. To you. Say, this is written to me. Go ahead. And you know how much I hate doing stuff like that, but we've got to get this. Okay? This letter is written to me. Every word in it is written to me personally. It's written to you, Val-Ann. It's written to you, Joe. It's written to you, Eric. You're ones believing in Christ Jesus. This is written to you. And it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ. Blessed is the God and Father, meaning inherently worthy to be worshipped. He stands in a condition of blessed, and nothing that comes against it, it's inherent. Nothing that comes against it can diminish it or make it any more than he already is. He is blessed, and nothing can change that. From that place, he declared and blessed us with every spiritual blessing rooted in the heavens in Christ. Meaning from his condition of being blessed, he blessed us and declared that we are now in that state of blessed. And nothing that comes against it can diminish it, and nothing you can say can make it any more than what he already declared it is. And it's rooted in Christ, in the heavens. Nothing can touch it. And we could spend the rest of the morning just thinking about that. Because how many of us, I go, in light of that right there, I go, well, I don't feel blessed. And there goes the evil reasoning, the dysfunctional reasoning. I just made it of none effect. It has no power. It has no value to me whatsoever. I'm blessed because from that place of inherently blessed, he declared that I am blessed with all, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ or in Christ. For review's sake, verse 4 starts off, even as, okay, meaning according as, or in harmony with the fact that he elected us or chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So I started yesterday as I looked through this, as I was preparing the slides that we're not using this morning. I started asking the question, why? Because that's a reasonable question when you think about it. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Why? Fair, right? Isn't that some of the reasonings that we get going? Well, why would he do that? Well, why did he do this? Why did he do that? Why do I do this? Why do I do that? Right? Why is one of those questions every time we think, well, God wants me to do this, and we question why. Why do I have to do that, Lord? Why do you want me to do that? We want to understand it, and we start asking the question why. It's because we want to exercise our volition. We want to exercise our ability to develop a will, and then we want to see if our will lines up with his will. Why is a dangerous question, just like but. But we're going to ask it this morning because it reveals some things in here. Okay? So it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Why? Because he chose us, he elected us to be in him before he cast his seed into the world. He didn't. I shared last 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, it's like, okay, you find out, we get married, then you find out you're pregnant. Then you start blessing the child. Okay? Some of us have failed in that, but you know what I mean. We bless the child. I remember laying hands on my wife's belly and praying blessings over Katie, praying blessings over Jenny, blessing them. And I remember the day before Katie was born, I looked at my wife and I said, wouldn't it be cool to have one just like you? And she looked at me and said, are you blessing me or cursing me? Okay. Now, in jest, Okay, she knew something about herself that I wasn't aware of yet, possibly. But I meant what I said. It was a blessing. I had every good intention towards Katie when I'm saying, it would be awesome if you were just like your mom. I'm blessing her. Guess what? In a lot of ways, I got one just like my wife. Okay? That blessing. I see the power of that. But a lot of times it's like we find out we're pregnant and then we run around and we start blessing. And this baby, and then we dream and we meditate about it and we think about all these things and how awesome it's going to be when this child grows up and we're going to do all these fun things. What God's saying here is before he ever cast his seed, he determined that we would be found in Christ, holy and without blame before him in love. With every single purpose, when he cast his seed into the earth, into the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he already declared before he cast his seed that all of us that would believe would be found in Christ. Holy and flawless. Wow. There's some promises there, right? Please don't say but right about now. Because it declares that's why he blessed us with every spiritual blessing, because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he cast his seed into the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love, to himself, or predestinating us, designating beforehand us to the place of son, or to that place of being his child. He determined it. He designated it beforehand. He says, I'm choosing them. They're going to be found in my son. Holy and blameless, they're going to be without any flaw, and they are going to be in the place of my child. I like the sound of that. How about you? Don't say but. To the adoption through Jesus Christ, or to the place of son, through Jesus, and then you ask why again, because here's that word according to. Why would he do that? Verse 5 says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose all of that? Because it was his good pleasure of his will. God is love, right? He didn't do this because we deserved it. This is where you start seeing the grace. He did this because it was the good pleasure of his will. Not based on anything we did or didn't do, but just simply because it brought him pleasure to choose you to be found in his son. It brought him pleasure to know that you are holy and flawless before him. It brought him pleasure to know that you are going to be found in the place of his child. It brought him pleasure. Whew. Please don't say but. To the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he graced us or favored us in the one being loved. Being found in him, it was going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Back again, we didn't do anything to deserve it. It wasn't based on how well we were doing the things of God. It wasn't based on my failures. Praise God for that. It wasn't based on any of those things. Completely because it brought him good pleasure, and out of the riches of his grace, he declared, this is how it's going to be, before he cast his seed into the world. To the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has favored us in the one being loved. And then it says, in whom we have redemption or deliverance through his blood, the remission of sins or the remission of deviations. Why? Now, the deliverance through his blood, and the remission of deviations, or the forgiveness of sins, meaning that word remission means he caused to separate the sin from us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I come through the blood of Jesus, the sin that I carried in my life that was a part of my being, he caused the sin to become separate from me. The power of that sin and the consequence of that sin. He caused it to be separate from me. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, the ones believing in Christ, we established that in the beginning. The ones believing in Christ Jesus. When you believed through his blood, he caused your sin, its power and its consequences, to be separate from you. Why do we walk around like we're still carrying it? Why do we walk around like the sin is still the problem? Because we use the word but. Right? I know the Bible says that I'm separate from my sin and its power and its consequences, but I don't feel it. Word of God is none effect. I nullified it. I don't feel it, therefore that has no value and no lordship in my life. Is anybody catching this with me? Huh. The remission of deviations. And then you say, why? Because here's that word according. Why did he do that? Why did he cause, through the blood of Jesus, why did he cause the sin to be made separate from me in its power and its consequence? Because of the riches of his grace. I didn't deserve it again. He looked at me in my condition of sin, and he had mercy on me. He had compassion on me in that place, and he made a very real and tangible endeavor to bring relief to my state of death. And that endeavor was his son, Jesus Christ. And when I believe into that, my sin is caused to be separate from me in its power and its consequences, no longer having dominion over me, Paul would say in Romans 6. Then why do I let it rule me? Probably because somewhere along the line I said, but. According to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound towards us in all wisdom and understanding. Meaning, he lavishes towards us the riches of his grace is the subject. He causes to lavish towards us, meaning to superabound. That no matter what measure or number I think I could put to the grace, it overflows and superabounds over that. Meaning, give it up. You can never understand completely and put any measure to the grace that's been given to any one of us. But, no but here. The riches of his grace are superabounding towards me. Nothing I can do can stop that flow. Nothing I can do can hinder it or diminish it in any way. Nothing I can do can add to that grace. Because if I can add to it, it's not grace anymore. Right? This is the riches of his grace are super abounding, constant flow in super abundance more than we could ever think or imagine. It's there and it's happening all the time. In all wisdom and understanding. In all wisdom or in disposition. Meaning, if God could be in a bad mood, the riches of his grace are still super abounding towards you. It's not based on a mood. It's not based on anything else other than he's a God of love and he has chosen that his grace would super abound, lavish us in unmeasurable portions of his grace. Wow. I want to put that on. And I want to walk with people that want to put that on. You know what I mean? I want to surround myself with people that know how to put on the riches of his grace and just be gracious to one another. Just be the extension of his grace. I want it to flood my life so much I want to walk in it that it just oozes out of every part of me. That every word I speak would be loaded with the riches of his grace. Super abounding towards you. Absolutely nothing you can do to offend me or to come against me. You can't diminish anything that I am in God. I stand in a position where everything that comes out of me is for your benefit. The riches of his grace flowing through me, super abounding into everyone around me. Every word that is spoken, not speaking a lie or reaffirming a dysfunctional reasoning, but standing in it and going, that's not true. That is an evil, dysfunctional reasoning, and this is who God declares you to be. Everything I say and do, I want it to superabound in that same grace that is poured out towards me. Anybody else interested in walking like that? Keep closing my Bible. And then it says this in verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will. If I will believe everything that I just read, if I will believe into that and know that that's for me because I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross for me, shed his blood to make me right with the Father, when if I will believe all those things that are declared to me, I do not have to ask God why. I know his will. His will is to lavish his grace, the riches of his grace out towards us. Amen? I don't have to wonder if it's God's will for someone to be sick. I don't have to wonder whether it's God's will for someone to be going through all of this really hard stuff in their life. I know that in the riches of his grace, if I believe it for me, I know how to speak life into death. I know how to speak peace into your stress. I know how to speak joy into your sadness. Why? Because I'm walking in it myself. But I can't give you what I don't have. Right? If I don't have it for myself, as the water pipes get wet, if I don't have it turned on and he's not flowing through me, I can't give it out. I've got to know it for me. That's why it's important that each one of us learn how to put this on. This is to you. If you say, I believe in Christ Jesus, every one of those promises is yours. As long as you don't let the traditions of men or the dysfunctional reasonings make it of none effect in your life. Ouch. And if just one can catch this, then two will catch it, and it becomes infectious, right? We don't have to wonder what God's will is. How many times we say, well, I'd sure like to have a new job, but I don't know if it's God's will or not. Ask him. Because in the riches of his grace being poured out towards you, there is an answer in it. And that answer is the riches of his grace being poured out towards you. And if you'll walk in that answer and what he says, it is the riches of his grace being poured out towards you. It's not about the money in the job example. Not about the money. It's not about you liking the people you work with. It's knowing the riches of his grace is poured out on this path. Lord, I want to walk where you want me to walk because that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And if I get off track, the riches of his grace are still being poured out on me, but it's to get me back over there where he wanted me to be in the first place. Make sense? So I don't have to wonder about the will of God anymore. It's revealed. Why? Fair question, right? I mean, have you ever had somebody do something really nice for you and you go, why are you doing that? Right? Like, why did you just show up at my... Why are you buying me lunch? You know, especially when you do it to a stranger. I heard a story. Who was it? Lori was telling the story. Your mom at the yard sale. Told a story in Rockside. Her mom went to a yard sale, offered somebody, what was it, a bed or something like that? Offered him a certain amount of money. Will you tell that story? Can you do that for me real quick? Come on, Rockside student. Look, I even have a microphone for you.
He's seen if I'm ready, right? Anyways, yeah, my mom always goes to yard sales, or did, I should say. And she went to this yard sale, and there was a bed that she wanted. And it was this beautiful headboard. It was beautiful. And they had, I think, $40 on it, so she offered them $5. That's my mom, okay? And they told her no. And they went down to, I believe it was $30, and she just went no. And she left, and they went to yard sales for the rest of the day. And on their way back home, it was later in the day, and they were closing down for the yard sale, and they stopped. And so she asked them, so do you still have the bed for sale? And they said, oh, yeah, it's right here, but you can just have it. She went, why? What's wrong with it? So she started looking at it, seeing if there's anything wrong with it. Did something happen throughout the day? Why is it now nothing? And she goes, are you sure there's nothing wrong with it? And they go, no, there's nothing wrong with it. We just don't want to put it back. You know, it's yours. She goes, no, I can't do that. She still gave him the $5 she offered before because she wouldn't take something that was offered for free. Okay?
Thank you. There was a big but over that. You can have it for free, but you see what I mean? And we do that with God. We ask these questions. You might as well get real with it. Because in our heart, this is why we're questioning it. Why would he do that? Why? And because we're not seeing and believing into what he's declaring about us, he's revealing his will. He's revealing why. says making known to us the mystery of his will. Well, why would God do that? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Because it brings him pleasure to reveal his will, and he purposed it in himself, meaning he purposed it in himself, in Christ, to reveal his will, which is to pour out the riches of his grace towards us. Make sense? And here's where it gets interesting to me. Verse 10 says, for the administration of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ. That word administration means to manage. To manage the filling of the appropriation. And I use that word appropriation because we don't have any other way of really understanding it. So we end up with the word time, or we end up with the word season, or whatever it is. We try to put this measure of time because we're bound in time. But the eternity isn't in time. There has been an appropriation made. Okay? And he's revealed all of these things, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Because you can take verse 4 through 9. It's actually, I believe, parenthetical, meaning you can put in parentheses. And stuff that's in parentheses, there's a whole lot of stuff there. We don't want to throw it away. But in order to follow what Paul is saying in this, you could remove it for a second. And it would read this way. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ, for the management of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ. Now let's put it back in, because there's a whole lot of promises that I want to hold on to and put on in this. But the reason that he blessed us with every spiritual blessing is so that we could manage the filling of the appropriation and bring all things together in one in Christ. Let me show you another picture. In the garden, Genesis 1 says that when he's speaking generally about the man and the woman, it says to take dominion over the earth. Okay? Talks about having authority and taking dominion over the earth and all the animals and all the stuff. We're to have dominion over it. You get to Genesis 2, and it says that he placed man in the garden, and he told them to tend to the garden. Okay? So man is given a garden in the beginning of it. He's given the garden, and in that, in the relationship with God, Adam is given the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to tend to the garden. He's given the authority and the ability to speak identity. And in the relationship, God brings the animals by him, and whatever Adam called him, that was his name. Okay, so he gives him, in the relationship that he has with the Father, or with the Lord, in the garden, he's to take dominion, and he's to tend to the garden. You take that same principle and you go to the children of Israel. He gives them a land. And in the relationship, in the covenant relationship with God, they are to tend to the land. They have dominion over their enemies. They take authority over the land. It's their land. They planted. God causes it to grow. It's in the relationship with the Father, in that covenant, in those covenant promises, in that relationship. And as soon as they stepped outside that covenant and broke the covenant and began to worship false gods, the land was taken from them and they were led away into captivity. But the heart of the Father is to bring them back. This is the land. Now do it. I've given it all to you. Believe into that and do it. Take authority over the land, destroy your enemies, and rule this land. Everybody agree? So you got a garden in the beginning. You've got a land in the Old Testament that we see. And we, as a New Testament church, have been given his kingdom. Not a garden, not a land, but a kingdom. And we've been given the authority in the covenant promises, in that relationship with him. We have been given the ability to rule all of it. To bring all things into Christ. It isn't me as an individual. I'm not doing it in and of myself. It's in my covenant relationship in Christ. I've been given the authority to do it. And we don't believe it. And you know we don't, because how many times are we praying, Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you do that? Lord, do you see what's going on over there? Would you just do something about that? And the truth of the matter is, he's given us all spiritual blessings, and in that covenant, in that relationship, in his heart, we understand his will, we know we have partaken of the riches of his grace, and we know, and we become the extension of that, and I believe every time we say, Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you do that? I believe Jesus is saying, don't you see, I've already given it to you. You do it. You're in me. I'm in you and you're in me. Don't ask me to do it. I've empowered you with everything you need to go and do this. Go and bring all things into me. Bring the soul of man into Christ. Bring salvation to them so that they come into Christ. Take all illness. Take all evil, dysfunctional things, and they either get in, they either start functioning with the kingdom of God, or it's under his feet. Bring all things. Hebrews chapters 2 through 4 really parallel this. What is man that you are mindful of him? Goes on to say, you put all things under his feet, but we do not yet see all these things. Why? Because we're not walking in it. Because of the traditions of men. And when it says that, you know, the unbelief, okay, two things. People say that two things hinder the word of God. Unbelief and the traditions of men make the word of God an effect. I think the unbelief can be pretty much covered in the fact that I'm believing into the traditions of men. And when I believe into the traditions of men and into the reasonings, it makes the word of God of none effect. It nullifies it. I'm saying, nah, but I got a better way. It's hot in here. For the management of the filling of the appropriation, to head up all things in Christ. Anybody got King James or New King James? Read verse 10. Read it loud enough so everybody can hear you.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of the time, he might gather together.
Stop. Did you hear that? That he might. Let me see. So I got a microphone here. Where's it at? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The he might, and I think this is where the traditions of men. It's not in the Greek. The way this is translated, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that Jesus might gather together all things in Christ. That he. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the originals. This is a declaration to us. And if we believe the traditions of men, unfortunately, there's one right there in this translation. That's the tradition, and so much of the mindset is, we pray, Lord, will you bring this into you? Lord, will you do this? Will you do that? In everything this is declaring, we've been empowered to bring all things. And it goes on in verse 10 and says, both the things in the heavens and the things on earth. We've been given a kingdom. We've been empowered. We've been given the wisdom. We've been given the knowledge. We've been given everything to be the stewards of his kingdom. In the relationship with him, not in and of myself, not in and of yourself, but in that covenant relationship, believing into these promises and understanding that this is his good pleasure. It was his good pleasure to give us a kingdom. It was his good pleasure to give us the authority. It was his good pleasure to give us the wisdom, everything needed in order to steward the kingdom. He's given it to us, and it was his good pleasure, and it is expressed through the riches of his grace. Put that on. I shared this with my wife, and I said, does that make sense? She said, it's like trying to take a sip out of a fire hydrant. She said, it sounds right, but thinking about that is just overwhelming. Then we need to think on it and not be overwhelmed, because usually when we start getting overwhelmed is when we say, but, and we don't take the time to really think about what this is saying. We haven't been given a garden. We haven't been given a land. We've been given a kingdom. And we've been made stewards of it to bring all things in the heavens and on earth into Christ. And it's expressed through the riches of his grace through us. Meaning, you can't do this being heavy-handed. It has to be expressed in his grace. Amen? It's in his heart. It's in his spirit. This is where, and it's in that covenant relationship, I take on his character. I'm no longer living for myself. This isn't about my will, but I know the will of the Father is in expressing the riches of his grace, being merciful to those that are around me, walking in forgiveness. All those things that have been extended to me, I'm to extend to others around me. not buying into the dysfunctional reasonings and believing the lie and continuing to instill the lie into people. But when you hear them say, but, when you hear them express something where they say, but I've always been this way, it's like, that's still not who God created you to be. And speaking life into the death that they're trying to walk in. Speak life. That's not who Christ created you to be. That's not who He's declared you to be. All of the junk that you're walking around in that's heaped on you, all of the sadness, all of the sorrow, all of the grief, all of these things are not of God. It's not who He's declared you to be. All the confusion. It says that He gives us a sound mind. Then why would I walk around in all this confusion? And most of the time the confusion is, I just want to know God's will. It's in the riches of His grace. Lavish, superabounded towards me. I don't have to wonder what His will is anymore. It's grace. Anybody want some of that? Verse 11 kind of shifts gears here. Paul says, in whom, and the end of verse 10 in mine says, in Him. The interlinear that I use puts that into verse 11. It says, in whom we also were chosen to an inheritance. This word inheritance comes up a couple times, and it's different in the Greek. This one is basically saying whom we were lotted, as in the casting of lots. What he's saying is the lot fell on us in Him. Okay, and he's talking about the Jews right here. It says, in whom we also were chosen to an inheritance, the lot fell on us in Him, being predestinated or being designated beforehand, according to the purpose of the one working, or producing an effect in all things according to the counsel of His own will. For us to be the praise of His glory, the ones who had before trusted in Christ. This was the hardest thing for me to grab a hold of, but I think I finally did it. But I'm going to have to paraphrase this. What he's saying is, in whom we were chosen, the lot fell to us in Him, designated beforehand according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. For us to be the praise of His glory, the ones who had before trusted in Christ. When it says had before trusted in Christ, what he's speaking of is the Jews believed into Christ according to the prophets, according to the promises of the Messiah. They believed into it without a confirmation. They believed beforehand. They believed in the promises, and God chose it that way, meaning they were chosen, the lot fell to them, that through the Jewish bloodline, through the children of Israel, the Messiah would come. The lot fell to them. God chose that His Son was going to come through the children of Israel, through that bloodline. Make sense? And He's saying to us, excuse me. All right. For us to be to the praise of His glory, the ones who had before trusted in Christ. Let me read the next two verses and we'll put this together. In whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is an earnest of our inheritance, into the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Paul shifts gears. He goes through all of these promises. He says that you've been chosen. God has revealed His will. I think I'm better now. He writes of all these promises. He writes of the truth in verses 1 through 10. He declares to them in verse 10, this is for you to manage the fullness of the appropriation and bring all things into Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things on earth. And it says that God chose us to be to the praise of His glory, the ones that we believed in the Messiah before there was ever a confirmation, before there was anything established, we chose to believe in it. And through us, God chose that the Messiah would come through us. He says, but that's not the case for you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. as a confirmation of the promises. Paul makes a declaration here to affirm everything that he just said in verses 1 through 10. He said, there is no reason to say but. There is no reason to doubt. There is no reason for dysfunctional reasonings, because the Spirit of God is a seal, is a promise that what has been declared is in you. We have no reason to doubt. There is no but to this, because when I believe into it, I know that I know that I know, because the Spirit of the living God is in me. I don't have to doubt. I just have to know and believe that the Spirit of God is in me. I don't have to wonder at God's will. I know His will is the riches of His grace poured out towards me, because He put His Spirit in me. I know that I am holy and without blame before Him in love, because He took a part of Himself and put it in me by His Spirit. Does that make sense? I don't have to question this. I just have to believe. I just have to know it. And I know it's true because the Spirit of God dwells in me. And if any portion of that was untrue, His Spirit would not be in me. Wow. And we're just now getting to the message. Paul says this in 15. Because of this, I believe he's saying, because of the Holy Spirit, and hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks on your behalf. I do not cease giving thanks for the sake of you. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit, I do not cease in giving thanks for the sake of you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Now, the full knowledge of Him is epignosis. Epi meaning it takes it right automatically into the supernatural. We are beyond the knowledge that is felt with the five natural senses. Beyond it. He says, I pray that you would have, that God would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. The eyes of your mind having been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of His calling. What he's saying here is, I'm praying that God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the supernatural knowing of Him beyond your five senses. Not about what you feel, smell, taste, hear. What's the last one? Come on, somebody help me. Or feel? I keep forgetting. Beyond what you feel, beyond what you see, beyond what you smell, beyond what you hear, what you taste. Okay? Beyond those things that you would know Him. Okay? That epignosis, the supernatural, full knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your mind having been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of His calling. This is, you know and believe that He is. Now I'm praying that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would reveal to you who you are in Him. Because we need to see it. It's good to see God as He is. Amen? Anybody want that full revelation, epignosis, knowledge of who He is? But in order to know that, it's of none effect unless you know who you are in it. Because it's all about the relationship. Yes, we need to know Him as He is. But His heart, and the reason for the good pleasure of his will is that you would know who you are in him, because he declared before he cast the seed that you would be found before him, holy and blameless in love. He determined before him that you would be in the place of his child, and it brought him good pleasure, and he pours out the riches of his grace towards you, and you can't stop the flow of that. You can't hinder it. You can't diminish it. You can't do anything about it, and he wants us to know it. What is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of why he did that? Yes, it's good to see God as he is, but it's nothing unless you know who you are in him. Because if all you see is who he is and not what he's done for you, you will run in fear and you will never approach the living God. And he made the way that we can be in covenant relationship with him. It's all about, that is the saving of the soul. I'm accepted. I'm not the prodigal son. I'm not the wasteful child. I'm not his disappointment. I haven't disappointed him in any way. He is pleased with me. He declared that I would be found in his son. I can do nothing wrong in that place. The Father's not disappointed in me. I used to think when I first got saved, I remember telling Pastor Rob, you know what? I just want to make him smile. I just want to know that when God looks at me, that he just cracks that smile. Just that dad, just like, man, that's my boy. You know what? It goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. In the same way that I am overjoyed when I look at my children, there's no words to put to it. There's no words to put to it when I see Katie act like her mom. That's what I wanted. I love her mom, and I just wanted my daughter to be just like her mom. There's no words to put to it. We try to put things like pride. You make me proud. All those things. Nothing. There's no way for me to express the feelings that I have when I look at my children, the joy that it brings me. Now I got to wrap that back around and go, the same feelings that I have a hard time even putting words to, it's the same way that my Father in heaven, that's how he feels when he looks at me. That's how he feels when he looks at you. Because it brought him good pleasure to declare that that's just it. That's real for you, Lori. He's not disappointed in any one of us. The eyes of your mind having been enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of his calling, for you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is where it gets interesting. You go back to verse 14, that word inheritance. The interlinear, it took me a while to understand this. The interlinear uses the word tenancy. Okay, like a tenant in a building. It says, if you look at it from that, it says, in whom you also, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a pledge or in earnest of our tenancy. It's talking about that is given to me as a pledge, knowing that I belong to him and nothing can stop that. Okay, that I'm going to have a tenancy in him, that at the end of my physical life, I know because of the Holy Spirit in me, I know I'm going to spend eternity in him. Make sense? It's talking about our tenancy. Under the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When you get down to verse 18, he's saying that, I pray that the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his tenancy in the saints. He's in you. He's taking up tenancy in each one of us. He's the tenant. It's like, look out, he's moving in. Right? And it's not will. It's is. He abides in me. And I abide in him. And I realize that my physical body, and I'm still here on this earth right now, but because of his Holy Spirit in me, I know that he abides in me, and I know that I abide in him. And when this physical body gives it up and is gone, my soul and my spirit will forever live in him. What is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his tenancy in his saints? So he wants us to know that, okay? The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge, the supernatural knowledge of him, the eyes of our mind having been enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his tenancy in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength. He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his tenancy in us, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. The surpassing, I think it pretty much says it, it is surpassing greatness of his power. Dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. Power, explosive power, active. Okay? The surpassing greatness of his power towards us. And then it describes us. The ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength. This is where my wife said, it's going to take days to get that. The surpassing greatness of his power towards us. Then it describes us. The ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength. The ones believing in harmony or in agreement to the working is energeia. It's where we get our word energy. It means energy. It is the active power, okay, of the might of his strength. And we talked about might. Remember, it's just talked about his tenancy in us, okay? Now he goes on to say that the surpassing greatness of his power is towards us. The ones believing in harmony with the energy or the active power of the might of his strength. Now, the word might, a couple weeks ago I was talking about it, I think. If a police officer walked in here right now, it would change the entire environment. Okay? Just because of the uniform. If he walked in here right now in the uniform, it would be his presence. Just his presence in that uniform would change the environment. Okay? Now, if the policeman walked in here, he may be a policeman as for a living. He may be a police officer. But if he's just plain dressed like the rest of us, he doesn't really, there's no might to it. It doesn't going to have an effect on the room. It's like, hey, there's another somebody else is here. Greet him, hug him, everything else. But if a police officer walked in here in uniform, the power of his might, the energy just because he is, okay, there is a statement in that. In the military, it would be those stripes. Everybody's wearing the same uniforms, but some of them have stripes. And that stripe has might. Anybody in the military? Anybody been in the military? You know what I'm saying. There is might in the stripe. Okay? Just because it's there, everybody's behavior changes. Okay? So the might of his strength. That word strength isn't talking about power like dynamite power. It's talking about inherent power. This is the power. Dynamite, it explodes and all its power is gone, right? Light a stick of dynamite, it goes off, all its power, it's worked, it's fantastic, love big booms, that's a whole lot of fun. But as soon as it's gone, it's done, right? This power that it's talking about here, the might of his power, is the inherent power, meaning it never diminishes in any way. It's permanent, it always is, and it doesn't matter how much of it goes out, it's never diminished. The tank doesn't run dry. That power, the might of that power, the energy that comes from that, it's saying that we have to believe in harmony. We have to agree with it. I haven't got this out right yet. The power, let's read it backwards. The ones believing in harmony with the energy of the might of his strength, just because his presence. I mean, if Jesus walked in here right now, I think it changed the environment, don't you think? Let's look at it this way. If he walked in here right now, there'd be no doubt, and it would change the environment. All of us would take on a different attitude. It would be like, hold on a minute, Katie bar the door, something's going on, wait a minute. And most of us would stand here and probably not know what to think and not know what to say. We definitely wouldn't want to move. Why are we waiting for him to walk through the door? Why are we waiting for him to show up? Why do we pray, Lord, come? He already has. And this declares that he's in each one of us. Instead of praying for him to come, why don't we just let him out? Why don't we let him out in the riches of his grace poured out towards one another? Why do we keep waiting for him to come? This is saying that if we believe in harmony with the energy of his might and strength, if we will know that he is in us, He has taken up tenancy in us. The full power, undiminished power of God, cannot take it away, can't do anything, dwells within me. It dwells within you. Do we walk like it? Why not? Because we don't believe it. Because we say, but I don't feel it. You're not supposed to. Everybody else around you should. Everybody else around us should feel the presence of God when we walk in a room. If we really believe that the presence of God is in us, I don't have to wait for Him to come. He already is. He's in me. The power is in me. And I walk into a room. The power of the strength of His, the might of His strength should come out and emanate from me and change the very environment I walk in. But, this is what Paul is crying out for in this prayer. He says, I know you're seeing the greatness of God. I know you believe in Christ. I hear of your faith in Him and I hear of your love, but you need to see who you are in Him. You need to know that He dwells in you. He's taken up tenancy in you. And the might of His strength, when you believe and agree with the energy of the might of His strength, His power, dunamis power, is expressed towards you in surpassing greatness. The ones believing in accord, or according to the working of His mighty strength, which He worked in Christ in raising Him from the dead. Yea, He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the assembly, which is His body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all. If I will believe in harmony with the energy or the active power of the might of His strength, knowing that He dwells in me no different, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God in me, Spirit of God on me in the baptism. When I walk in, when I believe into that, His might, the might of His strength, emanates from me and changes the very environment that I walk into. And it is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. God didn't, it's not like the Father stormed the gates of hell and threw in there and threw a hand grenade or a stick of dynamite. He came for His Son, and the very might of His presence, the strength that in nothing can diminish it at all, He showed up, and that power, that energy, rose Christ from the dead. Pretty cool, huh? Anybody completely understand that? Because you could explain it to me right now. But think about this. What that is declaring is that same, the might of His strength, just His presence that rose Christ from the dead, is the same presence that dwells in us. It's the same presence that dwells in us. That's what He's saying. So if the working of that mighty strength can raise from the dead, okay, same way that Jesus rose Lazarus, okay, and remember, He wasn't resurrected. He was revived. There was no salvation involved in that. When he was revived, He was no different than He was before. Yes, He'd had the encounter, and I'm sure there was a whole lot of thoughts thinking about that one. Okay? I'm sure it was when He's yelling, get these burial clothes off of me, get me out of these filthy stinking rags, because His body stank, remember? Scripture says it, Lord, He stinketh, that the King James says. Yes, He had the experience of it, but the Spirit of God still did not dwell in Him. There was no salvation for Lazarus. Yes, the power of God had raised him from the dead, but it wasn't resurrection, it was just revived him. Because Jesus spoke, and that same power, the might of His strength, when He spoke, that energy came out of Him and into Lazarus in that tomb, and Lazarus was revived. Life-giving. Make sense? We're not just revived, we're resurrected. The Spirit of God now dwells within us, and when we believe in that power, His Spirit is now in us, and the same power, the same might, the same strength that rose Jesus from the dead is in us. And if we really believed it, then why don't we see the miracle? This is what Paul believe. This is what He's telling them. I pray that you will have this understanding, that you will see that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells within you. He's taking up tenancy in you because it brought Him good pleasure, and it is to His glory. It's to the riches of, because of the riches of His grace. It's all of those promises. And it says this same power, it dwells in you. And if that same power rose Jesus from the dead, this is the power that Paul walked in, and that power, that energy emanated from him, and people were healed just because he walked by. They related it to the shadow because it was something that they could see. Right? they're relating it to the shadow. Anybody is shadow touched. Because that power, that energy, Paul knew it. He was totally filled in this, knew who he was in Christ. And as he walked the street, the power of God emanated from him and the might of his strength. And people were raised from the dead. People were healed just because of it. Because death cannot be in Christ. He's life. But, and I think about that. I look back at the book of Acts. I hear these stories of healings, people laying hands and praying for people. All the laying the hands on is the passing. It is the bridge that the life that is filled up in me. And I believe that the life is so full in me. When I lay hands, there's a transference of that power and that life. And nothing of death can live in that life. All death is gone and healed in Jesus' name. What's worse? A dead body or the cancer in you? I'd say that's a little further along when you say, if it'll raise from the dead, what will it do to the cancer that's in you? Do we believe? And if we believe and know that it's in us, are you willing to let it pour through you in the same way that his riches of his grace have poured into you? Are you willing to let that same life that's been brought into you, are you willing to let it flow through you and into others? The riches of his grace was not held back by my sin, right? My sin did not stop Jesus. My sin, 29 years of sin, did not stop him from bringing me into himself. The Bible says that I love him because he first loved me. My sin did not stop him from loving me. My sin didn't stop him from saving me. My sin won't stop him from healing me either. See the lies in this? See the truth of it? Right now it's like, how do we wrap ourselves around this? I don't know, but I'm in for the ride. I keep thinking about this and I see it and I know it, but do I really? And am I going to meditate on these things or am I going to tip flip on the TV? Am I going to think about these things and wrestle with them? Am I going to pour myself out? Am I going to pray? Am I going to ask God to open the eyes of my understanding? Am I going to pray? Am I going to get into this? Or am I going to allow my evil reasonings to be persuaded by a video game? I know if you play video games, it's all cool. Go ahead. I'm just telling you, these are the things that God started. I'm studying this all day yesterday, preparing slides and all the stuff. I'm studying myself full, and on the heels of it, I pick up my video game, and the Lord said, is that really going to continue to fill you? Like, ouch. Oof. Wow. Nothing wrong with the video game. It wasn't a bad one. It's just a race car game. Right? But how much am I going to sit around? How much am I going to fall on my face before God? Say, Lord, I want to know that. I want to believe. I want to know how to lay hands on people and release that same power of your might. I want to release that. That in the very presence of Jesus that dwells in me, anything I come in contact with cannot die. It's life-giving. I come to give you life, and that abundantly. I didn't say abundant life. It's not about how nice our house is or how nice our car is or how much money I got in the bank. He came to give me life. And that life abundantly, meaning in the riches of his grace, lavishing, super abounding towards me, life is in that grace. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can diminish it. Not sin, not nothing. Nothing stopped him from the cross. Nothing. And he determined before he ever cast that seed of Jesus into Mary, he determined that we'd be found in that. Anybody want to celebrate that with me? Yes. How did I what? Do I still think about it? No, because every time I do, the Lord says, I forgave you of that. I've done that. I've driven down this freeway from Red Bluff driving home and started thinking about, I mean, talk about stupid things. Let's just say it. I'm very